Now, I shared with you that I sent out an email. I hope most of you got it. That I'm going to be sharing. I felt the Lord spoke to me to give a little season of teaching on the core values of our church. Core values embody the elements which are absolutely necessary for building and establishing a ministry. It doesn't mean the doctrines. That's another thing. When God gives a people a vision, He shows them what their particular part is, their part is, in establishing His kingdom in the earth. And by the term core values, we don't mean doctrinal systems. We do, of course, embrace the doctrines clearly taught in God's Word. But a ministry determines the core values, listen now, by looking back at its history and acknowledging those values which were held absolutely necessary in order to accomplish the vision. Not things we try to get people to do, but they really won't do it after all. Now, there's some of that in the church, you know. And I'm talking about what you cannot accomplish the goal of the vision without the core values. Last Sunday, my sermon was about the first core value of Shekinah Church, which is personal relationship with Jesus. We believe that if we don't have this, we don't have the power or the desire to fulfill the vision that God has given to us. So somebody help me with those blinds over there, please. I thought this might help you get an idea of what a core value is, what we mean by that. For example, in the Iris Ministries, Heidi and Roland Baker's ministry, one of their core values is we are totally dependent on Him for everything. And we need and expect miracles of all kind to sustain us and confirm the gospel in our ministry. Now, there's not a lot of mission works that would have that as a core value. That's what makes them set apart. And really, it's what causes them to draw on the power and bring God glory the way they do. So these are in-the-gut values that you have learned, that God has taught you, that the Holy Spirit has educated you in, and that you cannot do the work without. And because they have this core value, then you never see them begging for money. And that is absolutely wonderful. And yet, they always have plenty of it. When Heidi Baker comes here to minister, it's astounding. It's just wonderful how the offering comes in. I don't know. I think we gave Heidi $7,000 and we gave her ministry $7,000 the last time she was here. And that all came in. That's because they're doing it the way God said for them to do it. In future messages, I'm going to be teaching on other core values like prayer and worship and God's presence, revival, these things. When this series is complete, then you'll have a clear understanding of the values that are dear to us by which we feel that we can accomplish the vision that God has given us. Core values are the truths that are brought to us through experience and by receiving revelation, and they are precious. We bought them. We walked in them. We learned them. We laid hold on them, just as you would get hold of the rungs of a ladder and go up. That's what these core values did for us. Today I want to talk to us about the core value of the spirit of giving and sacrifice. This is a beautiful thing when other people do it. And if you'll settle that, then you won't understand why it's so hard for you to do it. It's not natural to the flesh. You've got to get your flesh under if you're ever going to do something beautiful for God. I think it was Jack Hayford who wrote a book entitled Giving, the Key to Everything. If you ask many people that question, what is the key to everything? What is the most important thing in the Bible? A lot of people would say love, perhaps, and among other things. But the gospel, think about it, begins with the explanation from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Couldn't have it unless the Father gave. Couldn't be so unless he gave his Son. Could never happen without giving. Love could never be seen if the gift had never been made. We cannot confuse that we are loving if we're not giving. Giving is at the end and is the result of loving. When a few of us in 1973 sat in my living room where we were having a meeting every week where I was teaching the Word, God had broken through on our hearts, baptized us in the Holy Spirit, and caused us to just be on fire with love for Him and with a desire to serve Him. Now, that was the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was doing that kind of thing. It was the early 70s. That's how God was moving. You may as well have, you know, you really missed it if you were not touched by that. Because when God is moving in certain ways, get in the way of what God is doing. And make sure that that river flows over you. We were having a conversation about what we should do with the great desire that God had given us to serve Him and to please Him. To yield our whole lives to Him. How do you do this? We were asking. And we had begun to feel the burden of His heart for the world that He died for. And we wanted to have a part in truly winning for the Lamb the reward of His suffering, as the Moravians said. We wanted to reap the harvest that Jesus said was ripe. And we wanted to bring people to Jesus so they'd experience the wonderful joy we were experiencing. By the way, it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. We hadn't walked in the way long enough for people to try to beat each other up. And for the enemy to try to destroy us before we could get anywhere. It was just the fresh new beginning. And by the way, you can keep that joy no matter what you go through. Because your joys will always greatly outweigh your suffering. We wanted to reap that harvest, and we wanted other people to know His love, and we wanted Jesus' heart to be satisfied for that which He died. And He showed us that we should establish a place. That was our original vision. A place where the commandments of Jesus would be a reality in everyday life, where we could give all to God and minister to the needs of people. Very outside of what normally church is functioning in. We weren't trying to draw any comparison. We were trying to release the burden of our heart. Whether or not anybody else ever did it or saw it was immaterial. As we talked about how that could happen, we realized that He wanted us to give sacrificially in order to begin this work. And He made live to us the scripture where Jesus gave the rich young ruler the same opportunity He was offering to us at that moment. Matthew 19:20-24, the young man said to Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up, all these laws and rules. I kept the laws, I kept the rules. It will never be enough, church. He's not a law and rule God, He's a love God. And Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And then shalt thou have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Now you will, if you're not really open to let the Holy Ghost minister His truth to you. For he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to him, verily I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now Jesus knows what's in our hearts. And what we give or don't give is how we show it, how we display it. Everybody has a stingy relative. We used to have an uncle that they would say he would pinch a nickel until the buffalo on it would squeal. Everybody knows people like this. But how many of you know they're not remarkable to speak of? Nobody really wants to be around a tightwad. It just turns you off, doesn't it? Selfishness is hard to put up with. But there will be some of it. The rich men wanted to know, well, let me say this. We never moved from the foundation that he laid for us in giving us this great opportunity. Sell all we have. The only way that we could establish this place of ministry was to sell all we have and give to the poor. That meant poor in spirit, you know, poor in natural things, poor in spiritual things, people that are needy, people that were bound up with all kinds of bondages. And the Lord said, these are poor and you are so rich. And I'm going to give you the opportunity. You can do this by selling everything you have, which we did, and made the down payment on this property, which was $40,000. The people that own homes gave their homes, sold their homes, and gave the equity of it to make that down payment. Now, you would have thought everybody would have applauded us and thought that that was just so wonderful, because after all, it was us and not them. We didn't ask them to do it. But a fair number of people criticized that. That's not smart. That is ridiculous. God wouldn't want anybody to do that. But he did. People have a God that they have dreamed up. He's more comfortable than the one in the Bible. Sometimes God does let you do the unusual, the outrageous. You know, I see people that instead of learning from this passage, they kind of feel uneasy or uncomfortable about it. But the Lord only asked the rich young ruler to do this. He didn't ask everybody to do this. Because he said, what else could I do? And he said, this is what else you could do. And he knew his heart. And if he had done that, he would not have outgiven the Lord. He would have had riches overflowing from that time on. But he didn't trust God for that. The rich man, he wanted to know what he could do to make himself completely pleasing to God. So this particular man, he said he should sell all he had and give to the poor. Everybody doesn't get this opportunity. Now, you may not see that as an opportunity. That's because he's not giving it to you. I want you to understand. You'll be delighted when it's your opportunity. He's not out to take things away from you. Are you kidding? He's given you everything and he keeps doing it no matter what you do. And by the way, he can get it somewhere else. But if you get to do something like this, it will put you in a different place and you'll always be there. It'll move you to a different level of leaving other things behind and trusting him. For us, he held this out so that we could have it as a foundation stone in this ministry. He began with us by first teaching on the great power of sacrifice. God loves sacrificial giving. He loves it. He revealed this to us when he gave his only son to be our Savior. We saw that again when he held up the giving of the widow's mite as a beautiful example. I believe in our particular case, it was a test he put us through to see whether we had enough revelation of giving deep enough to be entrusted with the work for his glory. I think that's where we bought the ticket. Thank God we got to come to the concert. Now, that was really wonderful of us to do that, wasn't it? I mean, we gave it up and then we didn't have anything. For a tiny little while, financially, our financial statement looked different. It didn't take very long before everybody's house was paid for, that they built again after they gave away the other one. We're all better off today than we were then, by far. You cannot outgive the Lord. Secondly, I believe he wanted to put us into a place of blessing that would never end. He placed deep within us his principle of giving from his word. You see, once he broke us loose from everything, track with me now, then it wasn't too hard for him to teach us how to tithe. After all, he says, you know, you can have the 90%, but the first part is mine. And I shared with you, it hadn't been very long ago, that it's the first tithe that's God's, not just any part of that. It's the first tithe that belongs to God. The first 10% is the tithe. You know, Abraham gave to Melchizedek before the law was even given to Moses. Some people think that the tithing is an Old Testament law. It's not an Old Testament law. It was in effect before Moses' law. It's a principle in God. And once you walk in it, you won't ever want to walk out of it because of the blessing that you'll come into. Tithing is the door to financial favor. If we tithe, the windows of heaven will be open to us. And he says he will rebuke the devourer for us. Malachi 3:10. That means he's going to be fighting our battles. Offerings are an addition to the tithe. And by the way, don't just settle in on a tithe and don't ever give anything else. You know, that the tithe is God's, of course. But let me help you understand a little bit about offerings. You can say it this way, the tithe is the debt I owe. The offering is the seed I sow. You have to plant the seed before you can reap a harvest. So some people are just getting by. But if you want to move into a wealthy place, start sowing seeds. Because you've got to have seed sown in order to have a harvest. You have to give God something to work with. I am not just bringing forth rhetoric here. I live this way. I'd like for all of you to prosper the way that God has let me prosper. Galatians 6:7 says, you will reap what you sow. My first mentor used to say, now you got to be careful, Sue, what you sow might rip out. She used to just throw out things like that to confuse me. So I'd say, now what? If we don't sow into these bags, our whole lives might rip apart. Put your treasure in heaven, and that's where your heart will be. Amen. The tithe is your insurance policy. You can say it that way. It covers you against so many potential attacks of the enemy and puts you in a place of blessing. It puts you in a place of blessing. The offerings are seed you plant for a future harvest. Well, now, I don't want to give this thinking I might get anything. Well, just don't tell anybody, but most of us know this anyway. Maybe you're more humble than we are. We're looking forward to what we're going to reap. No, it's a part of the plan. You don't sow it to get something. You sow it and know you will. I mean, you'll receive, it'll be multiplied, just like when you sow corn, and before you know it, it's producing the blade and the ear and the full corn, and all of that just multiplies because it was planted in faith. Like we are just talking today about the Christmas boxes and about the prison ministry. These are just examples of, these are offerings. This is beyond the tithe. And we believe that God will always give us opportunities for offerings. Offerings are seed you plant for a future harvest. The man who eats all his seed is foolish. Then he has none to plant for the crop the next year. Jesus said we can't love God and mammon. Mammon is the spirit of the world concerning money. Mammon, you can't serve God and mammon. You have to decide who your God is. The spirit of the Lord is tied up in the money system of the world, which is called the spirit of mammon. And when you give the tithe first, it redeems or sanctifies the other 90%. Otherwise, that spirit will always keep you in bondage to it. And what it can do, tithing breaks the power of the spirit of mammon. That doesn't have any hold over me. Some of you might say, well, I just couldn't resist that. Try consistent tithing and offering, and you'll get to where you can resist all kinds of things because that spirit will be broken over you. How many want the spirit of the Lord broken over you? I do. I mean, it might feel good to your flesh, but it'll eat you up. The world will use you and abuse you and throw you on the trash heap. Now, this, not just giving, but sacrifice, the core value of sacrifice as well. Just a few weeks ago, I ministered about David building an altar and what it cost. David had the revelation, I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Now, this is a revelation, church. If it doesn't cost you something, it is not as valuable before God. It's a principle in the Word of God. This is why God has always had people driving from, you know, anywhere from 30 minutes to sometimes. There was one family that drove 80 miles for, I don't know, years here to the church. We had a family that moved to Knoxville and they drove, I think it's 3 or 4 years. The other side of Knoxville, they drove back every Sunday morning. Because this is where their heart was. And just like the Lord allowed them to pay something for that. Isn't that amazing? You have to scratch your head a little bit on that. But that's the way God works. David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He was offered a way to build it for free. Arano said, hey, you won't have to do that. I'll make it easy for you. How many of us would just love that go easy way? Well, just give me everything and don't ask anything in return. David knew better. He knew he couldn't get the presence of God on the cheap. You know, in James 5, 17, 18, Scripture says this, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Everybody say, the heavens gave. And the earth brought forth her fruit. That means he got the heavens open. And studying this, I have learned that there's only three things that will get the heaven open so you can have revival, a move of the Spirit, the things that we need from God. And that is prayer, obedience, and sacrifice. And you see it over and over and over again. And there's a lot of people think they would like to have revival. And you know what? I think some people, if there was revival, they wouldn't come. It takes sacrifice just to come. And most churches I know where there's been revival, after a while the people either run the pastor off or they find some way to get out of it. Because there'll always be sacrifice to the flesh and to our American lifestyles if we really have the move and the presence of God. That's why the revival doesn't come except on people that have been praying and seeking Him for a long season. Because he'd pour out water on people who would throw it back at him. Yeah. See that? I don't know if you want me to really tell you all these secrets I know or not. But if you say you want revival, I just want you to know that it's not what people think it is. You can have a 3-week meeting and everybody, and maybe get some people saved and whatever, and then go back to being just like you were before. Or you can have an ongoing revival moving presence of God in your midst and great outpourings from time to time. And that's what I want, the real revival from heaven. You can read the whole story of Elijah, of what Elijah did that caused the heavens to actually open and give rain. And these three things were in effect there, prayer, obedience, and sacrifice. It's very clear in 1 Kings 18 when he gave the whole story on Elijah's prayer. You know, he said to the people, you call on the name of your gods in verse 24, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it will be well spoken. Have at it. You call on your God, we'll call on our gods. So in verse 32 it says, with the With the stones, Elijah built an altar to the name of the Lord and made a trench about the altar. Now notice how he builds this altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water." 4 barrels in a time of absolute drought. Here's the sacrifice. "And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it again." In other words, we're going to sacrifice. Let's be lavish about this thing. Don't let God be wondering, did they really want to give that sacrifice? And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." Hallelujah. The more I see you pour water on that, the more I know God's going to honor this sacrifice. And they did it the third time, and the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." First the sacrifice, and then the cry to God, and then the heavens are open. "Let it be known that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Do we ever need testimonies and tokens from God like we need it in a day like this? "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." We need enough revival to know that we've got enough there to lick up every sacrifice and get up the water up out of the trenches. Not just somebody saying, "We think we have revival." We're not sure. And we'll put out some advertisement on it, and maybe we'll stir something up, and maybe there'll come a revival. No, we're talking about really having the presence of God. "And when they all saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He's the God. The Lord, He's the God.'" Now let's say this. They fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God." Listen, in the end, it's not about the fire or the sacrifice. It's about the fact that the very presence of God came and did what needed to be done and brought a nation to God. Did we ever need it like we need it now? Sacrifice is the ultimate in giving. It's giving above and beyond. It's giving that we feel. It's giving that we think we may need or that we prefer to keep. It's giving that which hurts. It's giving that costs you something. That's sacrifice. So I run my message by, I ask a few questions of the people closest around me, just when I'm musing about my message. So I turned to John and I said, "Honey, you know, what would you consider a real sacrifice?" He said, "Not having a peanut butter milkshake." I don't want you to get too serious. Sacrifices come in stages. Yeah. Some people can't even sacrifice enough time to seek God. Some people can't sacrifice enough to help their brother that's poor and needy. Some people can't sacrifice any time to do. I appreciate these people that we're thanking and honoring that do all these things in the church. A lot of times we don't even notice these people because they fit in with what we're doing, and they should. But they do that faithfully. But you know, you've got to keep doing this. Everybody's got to keep doing this. And we've got to have every new group of people that comes in the church, and we're getting ready to have a new members class very soon. Every new group coming in, I ask each one of them to get involved in a ministry immediately. Because this is what church is. Being hooked in where you are fed and being a part of what's happening there. When we give our time to the purpose of God, to prayer, to ministries, to those in need for the building of the kingdom of God, then that's a sacrifice. And when we inconvenience ourselves, when we give up something important, that's a sacrifice. It's another way of describing embracing the work of the cross or the principle of death to self. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. We sacrifice when we're willing to take the lower place. It's giving up the better place for the good of others. It's a sacrifice. This is the way Mother Teresa lived her whole life. And the fruit that it bore was tremendous. We can live to ourselves, or we can die to ourselves and live for the kingdom purposes. But if we live to ourselves at the end, there'll be nothing that can be written about us, no testimony that we can make, nothing that we have to present when the deeds are examined on the judgment day. And the scripture says every man will be tried according to his work. God does notice what each one. We're not saved by that. But the rewards are given out according to that. And if I see what a reward is here on earth, I cannot imagine what it would be if God's coming up with it. And I just want to say this to you, that you understand the whole deal about the spirit. Everybody say, spirit of giving.
Spirit of giving.
A spirit of giving. A spirit of giving often breaks out in December. I'm glad. At least that's that much. And people will do things and give things and respond in positive ways that they never would. Well, it gives them a chance to break through the flesh and see what it feels like to give. So, you know, I appreciate that. But a spirit of giving, church, is when you have embraced the reality that you have given your life to Him and He's going to pour it out, your life. He's going to pour it out for others. Not just your little things. Not just when I decided not to do that. Like when I was in the denominational church and we were having a lay witness mission, I was so excited about it. And I was calling people to ask them if they'd like to keep someone or could they do something else so we could have this great weekend. We'd have these testimonies and get our church stirred up. And this one lady said, yes, I heard about that. We're not going to participate. Bully for you. There'll always be people who won't participate. It's those who say yes that have the spirit of giving. It's so easy to say no. Some people think they're just great because they know how to say no. Well, I just want to say this to you. It's the first word that ever came out of your mouth. It's not hard. No! Try saying yes. Try saying it often. Try letting it be your watchword. When somebody says, well, we could do this and that, try to show them a way it can be done. It's hard on those of us who lead. If we come up with good ideas and there's always somebody around, well, that might not work. I don't want a whole lot of people around that tell me why it won't work. We need people with answers. We need people to get away. That's what ministry is, giving whatever is necessary. The only way ministry is accomplished is through people giving and sacrificing. Now that lands the plane on the runway. The only way that ministry is accomplished is through people giving and sacrificing. Else there won't be churches and there won't be ministries. Work of God won't be done and God won't get glory and His kingdom won't be built. As long as we live and minister, we will be giving and sacrificing. As long as we live and minister, we'll be giving and sacrificing. I hope you don't think that eventually your time will be up and you can sit back and let the young people do it or the whatever. Maybe just the people who haven't had a turn, let them do it. Okay, this thought just came to me this morning. No extra charge, I'm going to share this with you. The person who has decided that now he's going to stop giving his time, his money, his this, his that, Or maybe he's going to give in a little bit in one or two areas, but he's not going to give much. Or maybe he's going to give in a little area, but he's not going to take responsibility anymore. I'm tired of that. Here's my word. The moment you quit giving, you've killed the golden goose that laid the eggs. If you think you can be blessed of God while you're rolled up inside yourself, you're whistling Dixie. It ain't ever going to happen. You have moved into the place of unblessing. And your flesh will tell you for a season, hey, this feels good not doing anything. Your old lazy flesh will just say, hey, we don't have to go to this meeting or that. We can just kind of do what we want to do. You pick that up, you know, in the 60s. If it feels good, do it. And you begin to relate to the culture of this world. But God has given us something to do for our whole lives. You know, this is what ministry is. The prison ministry, that Christmas party coming up, is giving, isn't it? On our part. It's giving the prisoners the dinner. If we don't give, they won't have that dinner. They may not starve, but they won't experience the love of Jesus. And we're giving them personal items and providing music for their worship and a message to feed their souls. It's just an evening of lifted up for people. Many of them feel so hopeless. It's ministry. In order to do that, many of you will give food and money, and others will go to the prison. And it's difficult for you to do these things, for some of you, and you do them anyway. And if that's the case, you'll do it as a sacrifice. So sometimes giving is not that hard. You just keep giving. And sometimes it's not that easy. It becomes a sacrifice. The times, I don't know, maybe I've ministered half a dozen times at the prison. I think most of the time it's been on Christmas, the Christmas party. I've never ministered there that they haven't been people come to Jesus. Sometimes it'd be several, half a dozen. One night, I think it was the last time that I ministered up there a few years ago, this man who was a Muslim, dressed in his Muslim garb, actually came to me and shocked me by saying, "Thank you, lady. We need to hear about Jesus." Muslim. See, so many times the enemy wants to say, "You won't do any good anyway. Look what got them there. Look how they are. What do you want to waste your time going out? Well, what wonderful are you going to do instead of doing that?" Sometimes I think of that. Now, if I didn't do that, what wonderful thing might I do instead? Put your feet up one more time. Watch one more stupid TV program. All kinds of outstanding things we can do. Hey, let's just turn ourselves in. Give our lives to Jesus. Come on, let him do something. Let him just drag us from this thing to that thing so we'll know that we did something before it was all over. I understand that there's some that are making some baked goods and taking them around their neighborhood at Christmas time, inviting people to our wonderful church so they can really know God, perhaps, and have the place that their children's lives can be formed. You've really given somebody something if you give them that. That's eternal. Recently, many of our people reached out and brought in children to our fall festival for the same reasons. And many in the congregation worked to make it possible. And I went down and talked. It was great to be able to visit with all those people I'd never seen before. Yeah. I love it. In the nations, I'm giving you a couple of examples here, and I'm finished. Give you a couple of examples here of giving and why ministry is giving. And there's no such thing as ministry without giving. Some people think that they want to be in the ministry, and what they think is that they want to stand up and talk. or be in charge of somebody or tell somebody what to do. That's not the ministry. The ministry is giving yourself away to whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to give. In the nations, we more recently gave two gifts of $28,000 each for the building of schools in Mozambique. When I was in Ukraine, it was for the purpose of giving them what they needed to minister to people and hopefully bring together a church. I worked with them to set up a TV ministry, which they faithfully ministered there on Sunday mornings, so that they could tell the truth to the Jehovah's Witnesses and others that had not really found the way, Jehovah's Witness. What is that couple's name? Anyway, they loaned me their whole set on cults, their TV personalities. They gave me their whole set on cults that we showed on TV, because the cults started coming in as soon as we did. In Ukraine. So I gave them the opportunity to have truth and walk in it. I procured it from another couple who gave it to me. That's what the ministry is. I worked at giving them resources. I even ordained a pastor. I did everything I could do, and we did our best to establish a medical clinic. Did a little good, weren't quite able to do what we wanted to do there. But when we left, we had given them, I think we went 3 or 4 times, everything we could possibly give, every resource, every word of truth, anything that we could supply for them, because we wanted there to be a testimony of Jesus so they could bring other people in. We gave that to them. That's what ministry is. We didn't just go over there and say, we got some young people that need to dance and sing. And we have a person or two here that wants to see what an experience in the mission field would be like. You know, that's not what ministry is. Ministry is if people need something and you give it in Jesus' name, that's ministry. Years ago, we borrowed $25,000 because in India, Ernest Kamanapali had an opportunity where the Swedish government would pay the rest to build an eye clinic for the removal of cataracts if they could come up with the first $25,000. They would meet it. I think their part was $75,000. But they had to have it within a certain time block. And we didn't have it, but we so wanted to give it. And so the bank let us borrow that. And we paid that back to the bank as our missions giving. And when I went over there, a while after that, I went to that clinic and I prayed for those people who, except for the establishing of that clinic, would have been blind in that moment. Why can't we love giving? Why can't we just love it? I traveled to Germany for 10 years, every year. My primary purpose, or my intention, let's say, was to help Mike and Kay Chance develop their wonderful Bible school that affected all of Europe. And their great gift that God gave them was to teach worship. And he's a gifted musician as well. As you know, Mike has been here and has ministered here. And as I saw how they would respond, I wrote a syllabus, a manual on leadership just for that school, just so that they could have it. I did that to give it to them. You can imagine that a lot of time was sacrificed to be invested in the spiritual and physical building of our ministry. It produces something beautiful for God. I wish some of you would try to commit that little phrase to heart. We wanted to do something beautiful for God. I know there's all kinds of things you can do, and I know you can do it easier. And I know some people would be really impressed with those things. I just kind of wanted to make a good impression on God if possible. It produces something beautiful for God that man cannot gainsay if it's done for Him and not for our glory. The purpose of life is not to become great. Did you know that? It's not to become great, even though we're a celebrity culture. And even though we do, I shouldn't say we, some people worship these heroes, the stars, the athletes. You really should ask God if you're worshiping any of these people or any of these things that are going on. God won't stand for it. You see, they're after glory. They're not doing that to do something for you. So you can say your team won. As soon as they get a contract with somebody else worth several more million, they're going to go there. They're not loyal to you or to their teams. But if lack of loyalty was the least of some of their problems, I'd be thankful. And I'm just saying today, let's don't think trying to get glory is acceptable to Christian people. That's not what He's called us to. And even if you succeed in whatever you succeed in, it's so you can give Him all the glory. I did appreciate that ball player that got smacked recently for pointing to God and giving Him the glory for whatever he did. Not that I particularly think God wanted him to win or that team to win. I have no idea who it was. I just saw a little clip on it. I'm just glad somebody will stand up for Jesus. But they wanted to put him down, the school system. I think it's called over-celebrating. Now, what these guys and some people were doing at the end of the service, I said, go ahead and do that. That's a tiny little part of beginning to celebrate God that he's worthy of. Over-celebrating. Sacrifice is the opposite of pride-seeking. It's the opposite of self-seeking. Sacrifice is Christ-like. It esteems others better than ourselves, as He taught us to do. Well, I'll do that for them. I don't ever do anything for me. It doesn't matter if they ever do anything for you. Do it anyway. It's not about what people do for you. It's about being called of God to do this. It esteems others better than ourselves. When we sacrifice, we give the glory to Him. Rather than, there's no way you can take it for yourself. You see, when you sacrifice, you're giving up the glory that you could have had so that He can have it. Now, I just want to, and my reason for teaching these core values is I want to inspire you and encourage you that we can get where God wants us to go if we strongly embrace our core values and walk in those. So that's what I think sometimes I haven't taught enough on it. That's why maybe we haven't seen enough of it. You know, for the first time in my life, I think I'm going to say it's a little bit warm in here. Now, let me say this. I didn't ask anybody to make it warmer this morning, so. But here's the thing, that I saw somebody fanning and I thought, well, my goodness, I do believe that's a drop of perspiration. It's sort of a good feeling, like, you know, when the time I lost my appetite and couldn't eat for however long it was and lost so much weight. And then when I started feeling hungry again, it was the best feeling. Now, some people don't want to be hungry. They think it's pain. It was great to feel hungry. Isn't God great? Let's stand together. Listen. If we can understand this, God's way is not man's way. And if we don't understand, if we don't have the understanding that the only way we can please God is according to His word and His way, that's how we work out His will. And I believe that all of us want to please God, but I think that sometimes it seems a little pricey to us. And I just feel that I don't think anything should be done legalistically, and I don't think it should be done like in a, well, I'll just do it. If I have to, I'll just go ahead and do it. I don't think it should be done that way at all. I think we should pray about the cravenness of our hearts when it wants to be into itself and stingy. When it doesn't see that opportunity to give to others. When you think of all the people that have given to you all these years, wow, I'm not going to do it, but if I were to write something, I'd like to write a book on the gift of mentors. The things that my mentors deposited in me, I could never. See, because people who don't have mentors, they just grow up like Topsy. Oh, you know who Topsy is? Sometimes you look at me so blank, I think. It's a fairy tale. And he didn't have anybody help him grow up, I think. And I'm just, that meant he just grew up any old way, just whatever way he would spend. I want to grow up God's way, don't you? So we can be so thankful today what God has given to us. And the way to show God our appreciation for that is to give back to others. But please, I do want you to remember, I'm not saying it was a revelation or that God said that about the goose that laid the golden egg, but it sure did come strong to me this morning. The person who stops giving has killed the goose that laid the golden egg. This is your future. Excuse me? Thank you. This is your future. You will reap what you've sown. If you want to flourish in receiving, then flourish in giving. As a man sows, so shall he reap. But it's not just that it's right. It's that God spoke to us and dealt with us and created a spirit of giving. So I'm just going to pray for us this morning that that shall be recreated, that it shall indeed be enlarged. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord, and I'm going to ask Him for that.